chapter 14, verse 2. 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, verse 2. And I've entitled this, A Biblical Protector. Fathers, a Biblical Protector. Several weeks ago, as I was doing my devotions, the Lord said that this is a Father's Day message, and so that is what transpired from my daily devotions. Being a father is a very rewarding responsibility. It's a challenging one, a difficult one, finding the discipline, finding the words, finding the patience. God has called husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, to a tremendous task of raising the next generation. I want to read an illustration for you, and then we'll look at a passage of Scripture here in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We have a father. When earthly fathers fail us, we have a father. When earthly fathers may do things. Now, I'm thankful for my dad, very thankful for him. I'm thankful for his continued walk with the Lord. But I have a perfect father. You know what? I mess up a lot. I don't appreciate him the way I should. But he still loves me. You know what? There's times as a father you don't know what you're doing. I don't. Maybe you do, but I don't. And you're just saying, what in the world do I do now? But we have a father that we can go to. Who cares? Here's an illustration for you on fathers. Ben Stein graduated from Columbia University in 1966 with honors in economics and was valedictorian of Yale Law School in 1970. He is a lawyer, professor, actor, writer, author, and frequent guest on news to talk about finance. Certainly he is qualified to answer the question, what's a good investment? However, his answer might surprise you. He said, go home from work early and spend the afternoon throwing a ball around with your son. Now, this is a secular thing, but understanding that it is important, a parent's time with their children. And the path to rest and peace in our lives and families is found in the Lord. Your best defenses against the various enemies of your life will eventually tire and become weary. You're going to cave to certain influences. You're going to cave to some of the wishes of your children. But today we're going to look at the secret to protecting your family and hedging a fortress about them. It is a passage that deals with an open and humble man before the Lord. He's a dad. It is a calling of men to be men of valor and men of courage. Now, the term valor means strength of mind in regards to danger. Another definition, that quality which enables a man to encounter danger with firmness, personal bravery, courage, intrepidity, and prowess. Now, this valor and courage that is not seated in our own strength. We're going to find today where that strength lies to be a believer of valor and courage and men of valor and courage. And I trust that as these truths are presented that you'd impart them into your daily life, protecting your family from the wiles of the devil who desires to devour you and those in your household. There is a calling of God to biblical manhood. And if you're willing to commit to applying the truths of holiness, separation, and faith, God will use you and your family in ways far beyond what you'll ever conceive. But in addition, shielding your family from the enemies of the Lord, not meaning the trials won't come, hardships won't come. But God has called fathers to a royal task. Going to be dealing with a king today, a leader in Judah. A man who was faced with an enemy against him, against his people. And how he responded is a way that We as believers, and particularly as fathers, husbands, leaders, we need to respond. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I'll read verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 15. It's a little bit lengthier passage, but I want to give you the context. Now, before I go on tonight, we're going to be talking about Revelation and be talking about heaven tonight. What is heaven like? I'll be dealing with that this evening, a little preview. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange god and the high places, and broke down the images, and cut down the groves. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him, and he built fenced cities in Judah. For the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him. And he hath given us rest on every side, so they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were men, mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000, that's a million, and 300 chariots, and came unto Marashah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marashah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. We rest on thee. In thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued him unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord, and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Let us pray, and we'll go to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at your word today, Father, I need your help. God, I need your words to speak your message this morning. Father, for those believers who are discouraged, those fathers who are challenged, and Lord, I pray that today you would embolden them. Say that God is still good. God is still in charge. Father, for men and fathers, Lord, I pray to help them to rise up and be mighty men of valor and courage. Lord, I'm so thankful for the men of this church. Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done and you are doing. And Father, as we look at these passages today, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a biblical understanding of protection. Father, a mindset that we need to be on guard for you, against the enemy. Father, I also pray for those that do not know you as their Savior. Lord Jesus, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. God, they wouldn't put it off another day, that they would walk close with thee. Lord, you're so marvelous, so great, so loving and caring. Lord, we don't deserve your goodness. Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. There's 3 points I want to look at this morning, particularly verses 2 through 6, is a holy purge, a valorous defense, and a divine protector. In thinking about a holy purge, verses 2 through 6, we find here Asa, a godly king. Now, in Asa's end of his life, he became proud and arrogant and refused God's help, but he lived the early part in the many years of his kingship in obedience to God. He purged and got rid of the evil within the kingdom and even his own home. Here in verses 2 through 6, there is an illustration of dedicating time with Dad. I'm going to give you several things here that come from a newspaper about this. Fathers who act on the principle that Dad is a parent too will wind up with smarter, friendlier, happy children, according to one of America's leading pediatricians. Fathers have a special role in child raising. This is Dr. T. Barry Brazelton, a top authority of bringing up babies. Here are some of Brazelton's observations. Fathers are more than substitute mothers. They contribute to a child's emotional and intellectual development, Brazelton says. Every child needs a mother and a father, and every father can make a difference. While mothers tend to be gentle with their babies, fathers are more playful, tickling and poking their babies with more than their mothers. The bottom line is that fathers give children more than just fun. When there is an active father, the child grows up to be more successful at school, to have a better sense of humor, and to get along better with other kids. He believes more in himself and is better motivated to learn. By the time he is age 6 or 7, the child's IQ will be higher, all because he was involved with a mother and a father. If a father is willing to do his own relaxing later on, the hours before and after dinner can be reading with kids, playing with them, or just hanging around. In addition, each child should have a special time, at least, maybe this one newspaper said, at least once a week to spend with Dad, if they can get away from the house altogether. That's even better. It is time for all of us to reinforce men who dare to be fathers, end quotes, Des Moines Register. There is a dedication that I am a father to care for my children. And here with Asa, there is a dedication that we in Judah want to be dedicated unto God. Verse 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. There is a dedicated focus. His focus was on pleasing Almighty God. And just as a man would pursue a lady to be his wife, the believer's pursuit is to be on the Lord. Those things which are important in my life, you know what? I'm going to give preeminence to them. If you're in a race like a marathon, you're not distracted. I don't know if you've ever run a road race. They're kind of fun at times, and other times near the end of the race, you're like, oh, I think I could puke. And it's fun as you're, you know, kind of weaving through the different runners and you're kind of going through the course and it's kind of cool and as you're trucking along, you know, and maybe they give you a Gatorade or, you know, some little beverage and you're just like, oh, I could just drink it, you know, and you're running a little bit. Oh, hopefully I didn't drink too much that I get a side ache. But nevertheless, you're not distracted. Your focus, I'm going to get to the end of this race. I'm going to do my best. If possible, it'd be wonderful to win. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. You don't run it. I mean, some people might just run in a race just for the sport of it, or just, you know, kind of it's a fun thing to do. And there are those races that I've heard, some of those, you know, the where they throw all the chalk and all that, you know, kind of these rainbow races or whatever they call them. I don't know, these colored races, and they just throw all sorts of colors on you as you're going, and you end and you look like a tie-dye person by the time you're done. But when you're running a race, you're running because you want to win. Especially, I remember running in sports, and I ran cross-country and did some track. Track was pretty boring, just running around a circle, but cross-country was much more exciting. But I ran not just because I was like, oh, this sounds like a good half, you know, a good day run. No, I ran because I wanted to win. Because I had a focus. Now, in this focus of my life, Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I have a focus in my Christian walk. You see, a father is teaching his children that you are to have a focus on Almighty God. What we do within this home is to have an emphasis. A parent spends time and they take their children maybe out into the bush and they take them fishing and hunting and do other things to get the heart of the child, to have a love and affection and a relationship with that child. But in that getting the heart of the child is so that when mom and dad and as they're giving guidance on the things of God, that the parents and the child knows daddy loves me. And if daddy wants me to love God, I ought to love God. Daddy knows what's best for me. think I'll follow him. Asa would teach his children the meaning of devotion to God, because in 1 Kings 15:11, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And Asa would even teach his son Jehoshaphat to follow in his steps. 2 Chronicles 20:32, Jehoshaphat would walk in the ways of Asa his father, and departed not from it, and doing that which was good and right, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, was taught to serve the Lord early in life. And when Asa later on would become proud and arrogant, and God would remove him from office because of his lack of humility, Jehoshaphat, in the early formative years of his life, his dad taught him what was important. However, Jehoshaphat's children, they would see their dad compromise and form a union with Ahab and later with King Ahaziah, Ahab's son. That's the king of Israel, the 10 tribes. Now, Ahaziah was a wicked king. Ahab was extremely wicked. And Jehoshaphat's children would end up going to seek materialism. They would begin to seek the things of this life rather than God. Now, Ahaziah would kill all of his siblings, all of his brothers, anyone that could come to the throne and take over his position. He killed them. Jehoshaphat's son. He killed them all because he wanted power. You would find other kings in 2 Kings 31:20 who were greatly blessed, who had a focus on the Lord, yet not necessarily their father did. Just because your father may or may not have had a focus on the Lord, you were individually responsible, and Hezekiah was such a man who was good, who did that which is good and right and truth before the Lord his God. King Josiah had a focus on what God valued, 2 Chronicles 34. Now, God defines what is good and acceptable in his sight. Asa made the Lord his God, unlike his dad Abijam. Asa followed not in the steps of his father Abijam, but he followed in the steps of David, like his great-grandfather. And just because you maybe have a father who act in defiance of the Lord does not mean you are doomed to the same wrong path. You're personally responsible. Here in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 11 through 13, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made, and also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Asa said, there's sin, there's immorality, there's perversion in the land. I'm getting rid of it. He said, my own mother did wrong. Asa's heart was, I want to put God first. He removed the places where idols exist. He removed immoral practices. Now, as you find there, as it said, the Sodomites out of the land, obviously that would be those engaging in relations with the same gender. And Asa says, I want to honor God. Asa wanted to, he did a destruction of that which led to idolatrous practices. God's desire is for people to seek him. And what Asa is doing by removing these distractions from the land, he says, people, I love the Almighty God. And what he is doing is he's building boundaries for families. There's a calling to fathers to build boundaries of what is acceptable, but not what we think is acceptable, what the Word of God says. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 19. When believers get a heart for the things of God, there's going to be a change in their life. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 18. Here is a result of believers who say, you know what? I put God first. And many that believe came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which use curious arts. Now, this is magic. whether someone uses like a Ouija board or all the anything with magic, whether you call it white magic, black magic, anything to deal with spells, anything like that, curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That would be over $1 million today. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What happened here? The believers said, there are those things in our life. There's books, there's little magical charms, rabbit feet, anything that I'm using, good luck, whatever you call it. I'm getting it out of my house because I'm going to make God first. Christ first. The principle that Asa is acting upon is 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If you're having curious arts, anything to deal with magic, it could even be movies. I know Disney has some of those things where people are doing the little magical wands, and we think, well, it's just a cartoon. But my friend, I remember as a little kid, it affects our thinking. That I can do some little magic hocus pocus. I should have nothing to do with that. Because God is almighty. There is no power in me. God is the creator. He is the one. If you want to call up ancient spirits, if you want to do something with spirits, that is to have no part in a believer's life. None. I want you to look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll come back to 2 Chronicles, but 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11. What you value, you are going to say, I want to put them first. And this whole idea, as they did there in Acts chapter 19, as these believers, it's the same analogy of a husband as a young man, or maybe a man and a wife, a man and a woman, coming together in holy matrimony. They're coming together in marriage. And they're saying on the marriage day to the other person, I'm going to serve you till death do us part, and I'm going to serve her. What? Are you kidding me? I don't know a person in their right mind that would say, oh yeah, that sounds good to me. Yeah, I'm okay with two spouses. What? That's ludicrous. Nonsense. And in the same way to God, I'm saying, God, I want you, but I also want this other spouse. It's more expensive for Valentine's Day and everything else, but more than that, when you come together, God says it's a man and a woman. I brought them together. What God hath brought together, let not any man put asunder. I mean, it is one man, one woman for life. It's a sacred, beautiful thing. And God says, I want that relationship with you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. We are to have a holy conversation, which is your lifestyle, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He says, what kind of person should you be? Holy conversation and godliness. I am not to mimic another believer, but I am to mimic holiness from the Word of God. And Asa here in this passage of Scripture, and in 1 Kings 15, even with his own mother that he would remove from her place of position because of a lack of holiness. And he would make a tremendous, tremendous sacrifice. I lost my position here. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. He makes a valorous defense. A little girl was walking home with her father one night. As they trudged along in the darkness, she said, take my hands, Papa. I can take only a little piece of yours, but you take the whole of mine. Later she asked, because obviously they're walking in the dark, Papa, are you afraid? No, he replied. All right, the little girl said. If you're not, I am not. And you know what? That's what it ought to be. Christian, we can live our lives in fear. And Asa came across He has the Ethiopian army against him. Zerah, the Ethiopian, with 1 million man army. Almost twice their size. 300 chariots. I mean, they are, they've got technology. They've got the military advantage. But God is looking for men of valor. There is a need for men that will stand in the courage of the Lord. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Daddy, are you afraid? No, my daughter. No, my son. I'm not afraid. Valor is not the absence of fear, but it's a courage and a faith in the face of fear. In 1 Chronicles 19, verse 13, be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. Now, I want you to notice with me Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We will come back. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. God has called fathers to lead the family. He's called them to be the spiritual leaders. Ephesians 6, 4, husbands to be the spiritual leaders. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How we behave towards our spouses, how we behave towards the children, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. We have a standard, men. We live in a day where it is commonplace where the wives will lead their families and be the spiritual leaders within the families. And allowing society to dictate that this is appropriate. But for a biblical home, God has given to the husband the responsibility of leading and protecting the family. If there is going to be someone that is the most spiritual in the home, it ought to be the husband and the dad. He is to be the one that bears the greatest burdens. Asa would bear the burden for the sake of Judah. He cried unto the Lord. He is displaying a humility. He is displaying a fact that, God, we don't have strength and we can't defeat the million-man army. We can't. Husbands are to bear the greatest burdens in the family. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Weaker, not lesser. Two equal people working together in marriage towards the Lord. Weaker, not lesser, not a doormat. There's equality with God. Not, I'm the man, you got to say. No, that's unbiblical. A father whose responsibility is, I'm thinking what is best for my family. I'm thinking what is best for my wife. Asa is thinking, God, what is best for Judah? Oh, God, and he falls to his knees. We need your help. Lord, we're nothing. We have no strength. And you know what? As a father and a husband at times, there's circumstances that come upon us and wives as well. There's circumstances that come in our lives and believers, those who are single. There's times in our lives we say, God, I don't know what to do. And God says, amen. That's a perfect place to be. If we want to be men of valor and courage, it's a humility, a holiness, a manhood to realize I don't know what I don't know, and I need to go to him who does know. God. And Asa's objective is getting rid of anything that detracted from the glory of the Lord, creating barriers to keep out the enemy. Go back to the beginning verses 1 through 6. As he gets rid of all these idols and places from the land, he created barriers. I don't want idols in this land. I don't want Baal worship. I don't want moral perversion. I want our people to have a focus on God. You know what? God has called, again, the husbands to be, you're accountable before God ultimately. It doesn't matter what society says. Husbands are accountable to God in marriage for what happens to your wife and your children. And in such, now if in this sake of being that barrier, there obviously needs to be an understanding of where the spouse is and a compassion and patience to bring them along, not just, this is what God says. I mean, there's a patience in teaching. But there is to be within the home standards. What is your standard for movies, art, television, radio, and entertainment? Do you have biblical standards? Music? Fathers that protect their families on the phones and social media with internet accountability? You know what I'm concerned. Dads, in the same way, as Asa did, he built all of this to get the people of Judah to say, God, you're God. We're not. God, we don't have strength. We don't know what we're doing. Dads who place a preeminence upon church, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. He preached until midnight. Can you imagine? Having me preach till midnight? I think I'd fall out before that. But nevertheless, a preeminence. And Asa saw the Lord as the one he was trying to preeminently adore. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. I want you to look with me here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. We'll come back to 2 Chronicles. But Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. He's talking about the idols. Now, we may not necessarily have an idol on the shelf that you necessarily do bowing to, but an idol is that which preoccupies your time. You're willing to give money towards it. You put a preeminence of that over the things of God. That would be an idol. It doesn't necessarily just have, I mean, it could be sports or hobbies or other things that you put a greater preeminence in that than you do in the things of God. I don't know what it is in your life, the Spirit of God. You're going to have to ask God what that is. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God says, listen, I give mercy to those who love me, and there's judgment to those who don't. And Asa understood that he was accountable for God before all of Judah. Because if he messes up in that war, Judah and thousands of lives could be lost. They're outnumbered almost 2-1. If he messes up, Judah can be annihilated. Thousands of men will not return to their wives. Thousands of men will not return to be a daddy to their children. It is that serious today. When men do not put a preeminence upon God, daddies will not return to their children to be the fathers that they should be. But I want you to notice with me what happens when you're obedient and faithful. Verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 14. Particularly, notice with me, therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. There is rest in the home when we seek God. A truly mighty man will cry to God in trouble. E.M. Bound says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. A truly godly man is going to say, you know what, God, I don't know what to do. C.H. Spurgeon says, "True prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length." And what Asa does is he just cries out, "God, I don't know what I'm doing. God, there's no strength." Samuel Chadwick would say, "There's no power like that of prevailing prayer, of Abraham pleading for Sodom, Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, Moses standing in the breach, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, David heartbroken with remorse and grief, Jesus in sweat of blood." Add to that this list from the records of the church, your personal observation and experience. Always there's a cost of passion unto blood. Such prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. Asa said, "God, I need your help." And truly, verse 11, 2 Chronicles 14, Asa cried unto the Lord his God. There's a personal relationship. "It is nothing with thee to help." He praises the Lord for his strength and power. He pleads with God for help. So he praises. Number two, he pleads, and he concludes with a submission: "God, whatever you want." And his prayer is the epitome of humility. You and I have a tendency to fear man, fear government, fear others. But we as believers, we don't need to fear. The only person I fear is Almighty God. A godly leader will lead his followers to fear God and see God work mightily. Psalm 103:13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Your child comes up to you, "Daddy, I need your help. Daddy, I've fallen. Daddy, I don't know what to do." That fear is saying, "You know what, I'm revering you. Daddy, I need your help." And God's method of protection has always been at the footstool of humility and reverence. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding." There are a lot of questions today of what is going on. There is a lot that people are contemplating with life. It could be with respect to what your attitude is towards what's transpiring. It could be with respect to mandates and medical mandates and vaccines. You're praying about it. There's all gamut of things that you're praying about. And you need to know what God wants you to do. In verses 12 through 16, we have a divine protector. There's a holy purge. There is a valor and a courage. In verses 12 through 16, our third and final point is a divine protector. "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa." Let me read an illustration for you. An eminent clergyman sat in his study, busily engaged in preparing his Sunday sermon, when his little boy toddled into the room and, holding up his pinched fingers, said with an expression of suffering, "Look, Pa, how I heard it." Father interrupted in the middle of a sentence, glanced hastily at him, and with the slightest tone of impatience said, "I can't help it, sonny." The little fellow's eyes grew bigger, and as he turned to go out, he said in a low voice, "Yes, you could. You might have said, oh." Now, when I come before the Lord, God's victory is not always guaranteed in the way I see it, but his presence and his help in the midst of trials to a humble, obedient people is secured. And God will travel with you through whatever trial you're enduring if you, like Asa, will lean upon the Lord for wisdom and strength. Isaiah 43:2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." I just say, "God, I need your help." It is God. Look with me, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 14. "And Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead." Notice with me what happens. "In his day, the land was quiet 10 years. He had 10 years of no enemies, nothing coming upon it. God removed the conflict. It is godly living, verse 6, that gives rest. because the Lord had given him rest. If you want rest in your life, rest in your soul, rest in your spirit, rest in your mind, it is God that gives it. Godly living. If you desire a home where there's true rest, then you need to establish your home and lives upon living for the Lord and his commandments. And Matthew 7 talks about two different men. One built his house upon a rock. One built his house upon the sand. And as the song goes, the man who built his house upon the rock, and the floods came down, and whatever. Rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house stood firm on the rock, or something like that, right? But then it talks about in the latter portion of that, right? The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat, right? If we want stability in our lives, it's the foundation that you have. Notice with me something else here in 2 Chronicles 14. Look with me at verse 13. This is amazing. I want you to think about this. We fear man. We fear sometimes the dark side. We fear Satan. We fear demons. We fear government. We fear all sorts of things. But if we fear God, notice with me what happens, verse 13. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. God can make our enemies fear. Why do I fear society? Why do I fear everything that's going on? Why do I fear my God? If I fear him, it's a reverence, an awe, a respect. If I'm fearing him, he can put a whole lot more fear in others than I could ever. God frightens the enemy. And not to be afraid of the enemy. People can fear a loss of jobs if they live for Christ. People can fear what others think of them. People fear retribution for doing what's right. Judah was faced with a true enemy whose military force was nearly twice their size. The odds of winning this battle from a military perspective is quite small. But the battle was won before it ever started. Because Asa made the critical military decision. I'm going to leave the outcome of this battle in God's hands. He relinquished his authority to the Lord. In our very day of authoritarian measures by a draconian government, we're faced with insurmountable odds, heavily pressured into medical measures that have potential fatal or life-altering results. Our need is a reliance upon Almighty God. Look with me at Acts 17. What a wonderful truth. Acts chapter 17, 27. This is wonderful. Acts 17, 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. My daddy. I live for my daddy. And the prosperity of the believer's life, and not necessarily financial prosperity, but the prosperity of the believer's life comes through obedience and faithfulness. Those of Judah went and smote all of the Ethiopians, for fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the city, for there was great exceeding much spoil in them. For there was exceeding much spoil in them, excuse me. What God did, he says, not only am I going to help you, not only am I going to defeat your enemy, I'm going to prosper you. And you might be thinking, Lord, what I'm encountering now is more than I can bear. God, it's too much. I feel like I'm going to break. 1 Corinthians 10:13 lets us know that there is no temptation that is too great. God's not going to tempt you above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you can bear that temptation. Now that's not word for word. But my God is much greater than I will ever be. The world is no match for my God. My God hears my cries. He defends my life and he prospers me. A fear of man is no match to a fear of God. An application before I come to the conclusion, Asa's success and prosperity was predicated or conditioned upon his willingness to kneel and cry out to the Lord for help. He did so in a form of weakness But that weakness and humility as an act of surrender, not as defeat, but a surrender to Him who is in control. The secret to biblical manhood, fatherhood, and Christianity is the contrition of my heart to God, the humility, the brokenness of my heart to God, saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Turn with me here. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, tells us where our strength lies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, I'll read verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace, Paul is preaching, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I've got a whole bunch of bodily problems. My health is not good. Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in my own strength. No. My own ingenuity, my own cleverness. No. My own smartness, my own IQ. No. In weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. The power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, here's the key of this whole entire thing, then am I strong. The strongest father there is out there is a father that fears God. There is no man stronger. A man who fears and walks with God is the strongest, most defended man there is on earth. And I put an exclamation mark to that. Fathers and husbands, God is looking for men of valor. He is looking for men who put God first. Men who are willing to be weak so that Christ may be strong. Looking for men who are courageous and valiant for the Lord. And just because the Word of God is old, it is still as relevant today as it ever has been. As 2 Corinthians 12, 9, as I read, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, my friend. And in a final kind of a summarizing all of these thoughts, can I implore fathers, husbands, and men of God to be strong in the Lord? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, final passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 11 of Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I want to ask you in that question, what is it within our homes that we need to first purge? What needs to go? What is it in our homes that is corrupting the holiness and purity of our faith in God? What is it that's a distraction? Creating division in our homes? What boundaries and safety have you created for your family? What ways are you leading your family, your home? Or are you just coasting by allowing your wife or your children to be the leaders? Men, you need to be the one to lead. You need to be the spiritual strength for your family. Change is never easy. But any change that does occur, it ought to be accompanied with clear biblical principles done in a biblical manner. Well, God, show me this. We need to do this. We need to do it right now. Hold on. Just because you learned it doesn't mean the rest of the family does. It takes time. It takes caring compassion. And little by little, as God grows us, great understanding and patience is needed. And Asa, he did changes within Judah. They knew it was right. But if you're willing to exemplify changes, then holiness will come. God will bring rest to your family. God will bring rest in your heart. And others will notice. Men, the Lord has called us to be protectors. The means of true protection is to have a home that magnifies the Lord. You may be strong, you may be intelligent, but if you rely on yourself and your own thoughts, you'll eventually crack and break. Your strength for your home is not you, but God. Will you commit to a weakness and vulnerability before God so that God can protect your most beloved? If you love your family, you love your children, and even if you love the place you live, if you're single, you need to say, Lord, I'm willing to be humble. I'm willing to be weak. I'm willing to be vulnerable. I'm willing to be transparent because I want you. Asa was a man that knew the scriptures. And God has called men, if we lead the families, to search the scriptures and be open with God to expose any idol. Holiness is a lifelong process. It takes a daily humility with God to lift the high places from your life. Will you choose to do right? Or will you choose your own way? Your choice that you make will determine the prosperity, the protection, and the rest in your home. And you decide it. My friend, as we're coming to the time of invitation, we'll have the piano play. I want to ask you, how are you doing on protecting? How are you doing on just being like Asa? Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I don't know how to lead my family. Lord, I sure don't know what you want me to do. Lord, I'm crying to you for help. And I'm not saying you necessarily have to shed tears, but there ought to be an urgency in our hearts and lives to say, God, what is right? What ought I to do? I'm also speaking to ladies as well in your lives. Lord, I need help. You can fear man, or you can fear him who's in control of everything. You decide the outcome. You decide, do I want him who gives me rest and peace, or do I want him who gives me worry, fear, anxiety, depressions, and all sorts of other ills? You decide. And your decision, I'm challenging myself on this. Our decision and the choices we make, it decides a direction I'm going for my home. And you decide it for your home. What choice are you going to make as the music plays? I want to challenge you.